All right, let's start with 1 Samuel chapter 17 here this morning. Then we're going to turn to 1 Kings as well as 2 Kings real quick. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, of course, is the account of the battle with Goliath with David. And we're only going to pick up one verse for now for our purposes this morning. 1 Samuel 17:46. David is now addressing the giant, and this is what he says. 1 Samuel 17:46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now turn to 1 Kings 18 real quick. 1 Kings 18. This is the showdown between Elijah and the entirety of the 850 prophets of Baal and the sun as well. It says in 1 Kings 18, verse 36, and again, just one snippet here. 1 Kings 18:36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. You'll see that all three of these passages have something in common. There being a God in Israel. These are the only three passages that are worded quite like that. 2 Kings 1, verse 3. This is wicked King Ahaziah, who has fallen down through his lattice work and is now seeking to find out if he will recover from his disease. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto him, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, these three incidents here this morning mark something really important. Father, we live in a day. It seems pretty dark, and I'm sure, Lord, for folks that have no real hope, folks that have mere religion, and not a living, breathing faith in the God of heaven and the God of Israel, that it must seem like a very dark day indeed, Lord. I don't know where folks put their hopes these days. But, Father, we know where we put our hope. And we ask you this morning to enliven our eyes and hearts regarding these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, again, all these three of these passages have something in common. And the commonality is the point that each and every time David says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Elisha says, God, let them know there's a God in Israel. And God said to Ahaziah, he said, look, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baalzebub? And so from David's day, here you have Goliath out on the plain of Elah, blaspheming and fulminating and so on. All the hosts of the Philistines are gathered round about. The Israelites are on one side of that valley, and the Philistines are on the other side. Those Philistines are all standing around, slouched, watching their champion down there blaspheming God and mocking the Israelites. Folks, he did that for 40 days, and nobody came out to fight. Those guys are all standing around spitting and coughing and laughing and mocking. And there came a day David came out there finally and said, today I'm going to feed you to the birds that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. At that point, during those 40 days, for all you could tell, there wasn't even a God in Israel. You know, you go to Elijah's day, and there is wicked King Ahab and Jezebel reigning on the throne. And those 850 prophets of Baal and the sun standing there, they have cut themselves, they have mocked, they have laughed, they have called upon their God. Their God's done nothing, but then again, neither has the God of Israel as well to stop these 850 prophets. And again, to some standing there, they must have thought, is there even a God in Israel? In King Ahaziah's day. Ahaziah falls through the lattice work and decides to go and send to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to find out if he's going to get well. And God sends Elijah to meet him and says, "Is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you feel like you have to send off to Ekron to get an answer to your prayers?" Folks, today, move forward to today. Here it is, 2011. It's a long time past these accounts we've talked about here this morning. I wonder in Israel today, we hear all this news coming out of Israel. There are several applications to this theme here this morning. One is to Israel, obviously. You know, I wonder to the average Israelite. I wonder to the average ambassador from the UN in Israel. For the average, bureaucratic clerk-type person that administers something through the United Nations. I wonder when they look at Israel today with all that's going on. I wonder to the average Palestinian, the average Jordanian, the average Syrian, as they stand and look across the Jordan River over into Israel as it just appears today. I wonder if any of those guys even realize there's a God in Israel. I mean, it looks like there's not a God in Israel. It looks like there's nothing going on. It looks like everything's stacked against these Jews. And one of these days, pretty soon, those Palestinians, with the help of the UN, possibly with the help of the United States of America, are going to swallow up Israel. I wonder, frankly, to the average secular Jew down in St. Louis Park or New York, if they look at that map in Israel and wonder, is there even a God in Israel? We are so far from the day when the Israelites marched across the Red Sea on dry land. So far from the day when those Israelites had manna fall every day from the sky and form on the ground for them to eat. We're so far from the day that the walls of Jericho came tumbling down at the very word of God Himself. I wonder if those folks now look. I wonder how many Jews in this world look and wonder if there even is a God in Israel anymore. I think about, and I should say this before I start. I know America is not Israel. I know Israel is not America. Nevertheless, America was formed on biblical principles. Amen? And when you stop and think about those things, I think about all of the first great awakening and the second great awakening. I think about the history of Whitefield coming over here and preaching revivals. I think about Billy Sunday and Dwight L. Moody, and to a generation these days, I wonder how many kids that are even 20 years old these days even know the name of Billy Sunday. You know what I'm saying? But we have a nation that was built on those things, and there's all these baseball teams. They all play 162 games this spring, summer, and fall. A part of the national anthem is the land of the free, the home of the brave, right? That song will be played at every single professional baseball game this summer and this fall. And in America, we have made that liberty, that freedom, you know, something special. It is something special. I hardly wonder, though, if anybody even realizes any longer that liberty and that freedom. The purpose of that liberty and freedom was not for Chevy pickups and apple pie. That liberty and freedom was for the purpose of pursuing Jesus Christ in liberty and freedom. I wonder these days, looking around, I wonder if the average American congressman, the average American stockbroker, the average American lawyer can even in the depths of his heart, in sincerity, look at America and even know there's a God in America. I think about another application of this, the church. And folks, the church is not Israel. The title of this sermon is A God in Israel. I know the church is not Israel. I know the church is not America either, by the way. But you know, as the church continues to move toward the complete preaching of the self-gospel, everything is built on self today in the modern church. I'm not talking about our church. But as far as building a church, the modern churches are built on self-esteem. It's all about you. It's all about your happiness. The modern churches are now built on secular ideas They have now bowed to Rome almost full time. They bow to rock and roll. We have a little church up by us. We actually vote there, right across the road from us on Viking. There, went in there, and that little auditorium is about 1/6 the size of this room, and they have a big drum set on the front with a big bass in the middle. You know, here are these folks rocking out over there on Sunday morning. The entire church has gone to rock and roll, to Rome, to secular ideas. Now that nowadays, every church seems to be selling out to the idea of going green, of the homosexual debate, of even evolution at times. And you wonder these days, with all the stuff going on in churches, I'm talking about Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, you wonder if somebody looks on that church, even somebody that's fully rooted in the traditions, and thinks, I wonder if there even is a God of the church. Sometimes you can't find a God in church. I want to preach to you for a little while here this morning about a God in Israel. And there's some characteristics here in these three passages around this common phrase that I'd like to apply to our day in some things. And first of all, would you please note in each of those things, David's day, Elijah's day, Ahaziah's day, would you please note the plague of gods and the ungodly. Okay? I mean, here is David standing there on the plain of Elah. He walks up there and hears Goliath blaspheming and cursing and fulminating and so on and so forth. Hear all those Philistines standing around mocking and laughing and getting carried away and all that. Here's this Philistine who for 40 days comes out and challenges not only Saul, not only the armies of Israel, but God Himself stands out there and fulminates and blasphemes and carries on and everything. Everywhere these guys turn, everywhere the Israelites turn, there are Philistines and Philistines' gods. In Elijah's day, he goes up to that hill, and there are up there 850 prophets of Baal and the sun. They're all preaching the same message. They are unified, and what they're saying is going to happen. Ahab is up there laughing and carrying on and eating and drinking. All the Israelites, all the Jews are standing around not knowing what to believe. And I wonder if in standing around, they're sitting there thinking, man, listen, is there even a God in Israel? You get to Ahaziah's day, and the very worst of them all is the guy on the throne. Ahaziah was an extremely wicked man. He was placed on the throne. Ahaziah sat there when he hurt himself and said, I'm going to send off to the god of Ekron, Beelzebub, to find out if I'm going to get well or not. And God said, listen here, is it not because there's not a God in Israel? Folks, these days, today, you wonder with an Israelite looking upon Israel and the way their plight, the way things are, the way things stand politically and everything there. You wonder if a guy stands and even sees a God in Israel. You know, back in 70 AD, the Israelites were once and for all up till 1948 dispersed. It's called the dispersion, the diaspora. And what happened was the Roman Empire brought them back in, of course, under Rome. And Titus came in, defeated Jerusalem. And as it turns out, the Jews dispersed then throughout the nations. Great Britain, yes. Europe, various parts of Africa, various parts of Russia, and so on and so forth. And you know, by 400 or 500 AD, under Rome, the Roman Empire officially adopted Roman Catholic Christianity. So, by 400 or 500 AD, Roman Catholicism, I'm talking about false gods here, Baal, Roman Catholicism completely swallowed what we now know as the Holy Land. 200 more years pass, along comes Islam and completely swallows the land that we know as the Holy Land. Did you know today the only two main things in Israel are Jews, Muslims, and Catholics? You understand that when the media says something about Christianity in Israel, you know they're talking about Catholicism, right? I mean, folks, you look at you look at the situation the Jews are in Israel today, and some folks would do well to stand and wonder, is there even a God in Israel? I mean, there are false gods. There are tons of ungodly people, but is anything even going on there today? True enough, folks, Zechariah chapter 12 describes Jerusalem and Israel, for that matter, as a burdensome stone. And that is very much true. Ladies and gentlemen, today, every wicked finger in this world is in the pot trying to stir it against Israel. No matter what happens, if there's a Jew killed, nobody says anything. If there's a Palestinian youth beaten up by police, it's all over the news everywhere. No matter what the Jews do, they can't do the right thing. No matter what they concede, more concessions are asked. Those Jews must stand there sometimes and wonder, is there even a God in Israel? Right? I'm thinking about what's going to happen here in September, October. You probably know by now, you've been informed here, but you probably know by now that the UN is proposing to go ahead and declare a Palestinian state in Israel, whether the United States says yay or nay, right? I don't know what's going to happen if that happens. I can tell you this, there's going to be more tornadoes. There's going to be more earthquakes. But when you look at that thing going on there, you wonder, somebody looks on that, the news media looks on it. How does the news media look at this thing? They say, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, it's a joke. It's a mockery. Because it doesn't appear there is a God in Israel, right? Here in America, I'll take another example. We are plagued by gods and the ungodly. Buddha has made major inroads here. The God of Mormonism has made major inroads here. The God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is not the God of heaven, has made major inroads here. You probably know that Allah has made major inroads here. Then you have esoteric gods like environmentalism, you know, greenness and self-esteem and vegetarianism and this, that, and the other. Amen? We are plagued by gods. We are plagued by the ungodly. And I don't want to say too much about it, but I can just say this. Ladies and gentlemen, in this country today, this quote-unquote Christian country, you can go on the internet and whatever perverted, rested taste you have, you can find a club and a support group to join it. You will let your imagination run completely wild and go over to the most perverted, perverse thing you can think of. I guarantee you can go on the internet and find a club to join of other people just like that. We are completely swallowed. We are completely plagued by gods and the ungodly. Then we can talk about the church here for a minute. We've talked about Israel. We've talked about America. Let me talk about the church here for a second. Folks, the church, I'm talking about the church, not just our independent Baptist church, but I'm talking about the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, the Lutheran church, you know, the church as folks claim it to be. The church these days, folks, is plagued by gods and the ungodly. I believe that among our churches that the worst idolatry to be found is the remaking of the person of Jesus Christ. I've long held for a long, long time that the worst idolaters in this world are not Africans somewhere in Africa. They are not some backwards loincloth-wearing people somewhere. But right here in America, amongst folks called Christians who, on a regular basis, remake Jesus Christ into the image of somebody they like very much. You know what that is? That is idolatry. That is a false god. And you know, these days, we're talking about this plague, we're talking about a plague of ungodly, plague of gods. The fact of the matter is, we've come to a day now where the church has adopted as a method of growing the very plagues that plague them. That is, it's not a plague. Nowadays, churches base their growth on a lack of separation, on a lack of holiness, on a lack of Bible truth. I mean, all those things kept us in darkness when we were lost, right? You were lost and in darkness because the church didn't tell you the truth. They didn't reveal Jesus Christ to you. You were a sinner. You were perhaps an adulterer, a drug addict, or whatever else. These days, as a matter of course, the church is now using as a building method the adoption of those very plagues, false gods, and ungodliness to grow their churches. They readily promote a false Jesus Christ, one not found in the Bible, but one that has all the bells and whistles that people like, and they now build their churches on that. I want you to know, first characteristic of this thing that has to do with there being a God in Israel, whether or not there's a God in America, and even whether there's a God in the church anymore, is first of all, you see this plague of gods and the ungodly. Second thing I want you to see here is the shortage of solutions and answers. You know, in David's day, when he stood there before that giant and cursed him and eventually took his head, did you know, for those 40 days and those 40 nights, that Philistine came out there on that plain and cursed and blasphemed God and all that stood for God in Israel, did you know that Saul and all the armies of Israel, they had no idea what to do. They didn't have a man that would go. They had no idea what to do with that problem. Here is Ahaziah. He falls through a lattice work. He's sick. He's hurt. He wants to know if he'll get well. And he doesn't know where to get an answer but by Ekron, the god of Ekron, Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Here is Elijah, standing before the 850 prophets of Baal. And King Ahab and all the people of Israel have wrestled for 3.5 years with this drought. They have no clue what brought the drought. They have no clue how to solve the drought. Nobody's praying or anything like that, but they have no answers. They have no solutions. Ladies and gentlemen, you go through the Bible, you find that for all the magicians and sorcerers that he had, through 2 or 3 sequences of time, Nebuchadnezzar had no answers. Belshazzar had no answers. The day that hand showed up and wrote on the wall, he had no answers. Pharaoh in Joseph's day had no answers. Folks, one of the marks of a place where God is either unknown or where God has been forsaken is folks have no solutions. Folks have no answers. That goes for your private life as well as the church, as well as for America, as well as for Israel. One of the earmarks of God not being around is that folks don't have any solutions. Folks don't have any answers. It's an earmark of apostasy. It's an earmark of backsliddenness. It is an earmark of having turned away from God. Folks have no answers. They have no solutions. You know, I look at Israel today. I'm not involved in politics and don't plan to go there. Think about politicians dealing with Israel. Here you have Israel dwelling in this land, surrounded and infested with Palestinians. And we all know the ins and outs of all that stuff and what a horrific controversy that is. Think about a lost politician, either in America or Israel, trying to figure out a solution to that thing. What is the solution? Tell me the solution. Every one of our politicians these days says there must be a two-state solution. I've told you before, I have voted for my last president that would say it's a two-state solution. I will not vote again for anybody that says it's a two-state solution. If they're going to give away Israel's land, I am not going against God. I am not voting, period. You say, I don't agree with that, brother. I don't care. It's not your vote, it's mine. You vote for who you want to. You can vote for Obama for all I care. But I'm not voting for somebody that's going to vote against God's people. Okay? But think about that politician. What is the answer? Well, the answer must be there either must be a two-state solution because these folks are not going to get along, or we're going to have to disenfranchise the Jews. Or maybe the Allah solution is best. Maybe we should just kill the Jews, but nobody's going to run the Palestinians out. How would you like to be faced as a politician with trying to find a solution to the Palestinian question. Now, you know what? I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. I know what the answer is. The answer has nothing to do with a decree made. The answer has nothing to do with some a treaty that's made. The answer has to do with Jesus Christ coming back and God being with us. The idea is one day there will be a king that lands in Palestine, clears out the thing, and God, by the way, it's going to be Israel's land. My point, though, ladies and gentlemen, is that these days those Jews stand there, whether it be Netanyahu has no answers. It's just self-protection in this. I admire Netanyahu in many ways, but he has no real answers. He doesn't know how to get where they're trying to go. They have to deal with those Palestinians. Those Palestinians want Israel gone, exterminated, wiped off the map. The point, they have no answers. They have no solutions. Think about this. We'll say more about that in a minute. Think about America. I told you I'm not a politician, and I'm not a politician, and don't intend to be a politician. What are American politicians, even Tea Party people's, answers for America's problems? More congressional action, right? More studies, more taxes, more this, more that, more the other. Is that the answer? Is the Tea Party the answer? You know, somebody was kidding me last night. We were talking about some of the presidential candidates outside. Somebody pointed at me, I think it was Brother Caribou. He said, Brother Stevens should be president. Forget it. I've often thought about that. What would I do if I were president? You know what I've decided? I've decided that somebody somewhere along the way, how would you like to try to unravel this? If you had carte blanche to do whatever needed to be done in this country to put it back on track, what would you do? You would have to disband the IRS. Right? You would have to undo all of the environmental regulation protocol, all that stuff. You would have to disband the Fed. You'd probably have to do something with FEMA. What are you going to do about health care? Right? Well, my point is, the answer in America, in order to do all that needed to be done, even the right way, folks, it would take a king, not a president. There is no president that's going to be able to sign his name to unravel this rat's nest that we have in this country. My point is, folks, the very best among us, take the very most positive candidate on your side of the aisle in any political argument, that guy doesn't have a shot of straightening out this mess. They have no answer. The best guy among them has no answers. If you were to put me in the president's chair and should rely on me for those fiscal, financial, economic answers, I have no answers because it can't be done. I'll tell you what the answer is. The answer is the king coming back. The answer is Jesus Christ coming back and making this thing right. But I just want you to know, there are no answers when folks backslide from God. There are no answers. I mean, is there a God in America? Well, yes, there is a God in America, but He ain't going to fix what's wrong with this country the way we look at it these days. Think about the church. Look at the church these days. Most of you grew up in church of one sort or another. Did the church have any solutions? Did the church have any answers? I mean, how'd you do with answers in church? Some of you didn't even get saved till you were adult after you'd been in church for 30 years. Where were those answers? Where were those solutions? You look at the church today, folks, and while we're an exception, I truly believe, I mean, the church's answers these days for society's problems, for man's problems, is that they're now trying to build bridges back to the church, back to the world, rather, instead of walling up and making sure we have made things right here. They're trying to go back and compromise things, compromise separation, compromise holiness, not teach doctrine, be positive, don't offend anybody. That's the church's answer for meeting the needs of men in the 21st century. That's not an answer. And these days you look at what folks see in the average Methodist church, Presbyterian church, whatever. What do they see? They see a bunch of people with no answers whatsoever. It's just a bunch of talk. Amen? All I'm saying, folks, is that one of the marks of a place that really is godless is they have no solutions. They have no answers. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to look at something else here. I'd like you to think about these three scenarios. Here's David before the Philistine. Here is Elijah before 850 prophets of Baal. Here is Elijah once again before Ahaziah. All three of those circumstances, would you consider the shame of there being no God in evidence? I mean, here is David, walks up on that camp. He has some cheese and some bread for his brothers. And he walks on that camp. The first thing he hears is this huge bellowing bullhorn of a voice out there blaspheming God and all the armies of Israel and cursing the king. He said, what in the world is going on? David is appalled by the temerity of the Philistine to be able to say those things and not be called to account for them. He is appalled by the lack of courage, by the cowardice of those Jews, and Saul included, standing there letting it be said and nothing being done about it. Right? I'd like you to consider the shame of there being no God in evidence. In 1 Kings chapter 18, here's Elijah. He comes there before those 850 prophets of Baal. There are no answers for this famine. There seem to be no answers at all for any of the things going on for Ahab, for Jezebel. And Elijah, and apparently God as well, gets ticked off. He is upset. He is appalled by the fact that this is going on and nobody's stepping up to take anything on. Right? Here is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He comes before the king Ahaziah, who is sending off his messengers to Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. He said, and God says, is it not? Because there's not a God in Israel. And you know, sometimes, folks, before I go to something else, you turn to sources in this life for answers that you have no business turning to. And sometimes I think I'd like for you to consider once in a while that God has looked on your life as a Christian and said, is it not because there's not a God in your life that you're sending off for answers to these psychologists and psychiatrists and evolutionists? Amen? Now, you know, you stop and think about it. This is a shame. Here you have Israel. The Israel that came out of Egypt that had been plagued under the power of God. They walked across the Red Sea under Moses' rod and on dry ground. Got out on the other side, drank water twice from a rock, had wood thrown in a pool of bitter water and had that water made sweet. They ate a manna that fell from heaven every morning. They shouted and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. They were out there in the wilderness and this God of power and majesty swallowed up their enemies with the earth and sent forth a plague of fiery serpents and killed a bunch of them. And that nation today, you look on their nation, boy, folks, we have come a long way from the Red Sea today, have we not? You look on that country and you read the news and you go, man, is there even a God in Israel? You know? It's just a shame that Israel has been backslidden and stiff-necked and hard-hearted to the point they would reject their Savior 2,000 years ago, demand that he be killed, and that today God seems so far, there seems to be, to this world anyway, nothing going on. Is there even a God in Israel? What a shame. Think about America. Think about the fact that America, through the 19th and 20th century, was the beacon of the world as far as light's concerned. Now, I understand the gospel, yes, but even thinking about just leadership in the world, just talking about the economy and all capitalism, all those things. See, folks, that's what, that's what Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and Dennis Prager see. They look upon the greatness of America. They see an economy. They see a capitalistic society. They see an army. They see those things and they think about our excellence in those things. And they're trying to return to that day. But what those guys don't see is the spiritual nature of things underneath all that. Those things were superficial. You understand? Hannity and Prager and Limbaugh, they want to go back to the glory days of America without the spirituality. And that's the thing, folks. I mean, America was a beacon, but today, I tell you what is a shame. It is a shame that we live in a country, that we live in a country where queers can parade down the open streets, do their nonsense in front of your wives and children, that people can put on public airways the things that are put on public airways, and that we stand by helplessly, and there sure appears to be no God in Israel, huh? I mean, somebody sitting around watching pornography 13 hours a day, they look up in the heavens and says, where's the God of this country? Where's the God of America that would allow this to happen? Right? Think about the church. Think about the church. When you think about the church, what do you think the average guy in America, on the streets of America, sees in the church? They see a pompous, old, blind fool wearing a weird hat and robes like a woman, pretending to be the vicar of Christ. They see men at times, sometimes men, manning a pulpit and saying absolutely nothing. They think that the God of America is somehow ministered by somebody like Reverend Alden on Little House on the Prairie. Can I just tell you something? I've watched Reverend Alden. He had nothing to say, ever. Reverend Alden never had two bits to say. And that's how people think of religion and church in America. These days, you understand, there are lesbians, homos, and transsexuals manning the pulpit. And people look on those things and they go, is there even a God in this church? Right? So we've talked about the plague of gods and the ungodly. We have spoken about the shortage of solutions and answers. How are you doing for solutions and answers? You have solutions and answers for your problems? You should, because you have a God. We've talked about the shame of no God in evidence. And you know, folks, these days in our lives, sometimes, you know, if you're not careful, you allow your Bible reading to slip. You allow your prayer life to slip. You start allowing opportunities to go serve God to pass by. And before long, if you're not careful, you wind up yourself with no God in evidence in your life. But now comes the good news. It's been kind of bad news so far. The fourth thing I'd like to point out to you is the need for a faithful servant. One thing that happened here in each of these cases, I mean, yes, the Philistines stood out for 40 days and 40 nights, or for 40 days anyway, and stood and blasphemed God, and blasphemed the armies of Israel, and blasphemed Saul, and blaspheme the nation of Israel. But yeah, but there was a day that David walked up and David said, what's this guy talking about? And David wound up being the guy to fill the slot. Yes, 850 prophets of Baal came upon the hill there of Carmel. And yes, there was a convention of 850 of them there. But there was one guy that showed up. I wanted to point out to you the need for a faithful servant. Let me tell you something about that faithful servant. He needs to be careless of the size of the giant and of the number of friends the giant has. He needs to be careless about just how many prophets are lined up against him. Amen? He needs to be careless of the fact that he's actually speaking to the king when he said, aren't you going for answers somewhere when you ought to be staying here and getting to know God here? Ladies and gentlemen, there needs to be a generation of folks that rise up in a day when in your nation there are people that look around, they can't find God anywhere. There's a manifest need for somebody to stand up that is completely unconcerned, completely careless about who stands against you. You don't care how much you're in the minority. You don't care whether it's a president or a pauper. You don't care. You're careless of those things. There needs to be a faithful man. There needs to be a faithful witness. Amen? There needs to be somebody with guts. There needs to be somebody with courage. And I'll tell you this. I think that one thing that we lack really bad in American Christianity, and increasingly even in military matters, is guts. Courage. Did you know that being a Christian was never supposed to be easy? Did you know that it took real, genuine courage and guts to be a Christian in 30, 40, 50, 60, and 70 A.D.? Ladies and gentlemen, we've come back to a day today where more and more, even in our country, it's going to take guts for you to do what you're supposed to do. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, there is a manifest need for a servant. There is a manifest need for a believer, for a faithful man, woman, child, that will stand up against all these forces and let it be known there is a God in Israel. There is a God in this country. There is a God in this church. And there is a God in your life. There's a manifest need for a servant that'll trust God no matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what the evolutionists say. Doesn't matter what the doctors say. Doesn't matter what the scholars say. You know God. You have faith in God. You trust God for things not seen as yet. None of these fellows here had seen what God would yet do. There were things done here that had never been done. Folks, fire had never fallen from the sky and consumed 850 false prophets. Elijah stood up and spoke and testified and witnessed, not knowing exactly what God would do. Here is Elijah standing there before the messenger of King Ahaziah. And all he knew was what God told him. He said, I tell you what, King Ahaziah, is it not because there's not a God in Israel, but you've sent off to the gods of Ekron to find out what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die in the state you're in. That's what's going to happen. Now, folks, he hadn't seen that yet. There is a manifest need in our day for folks like me and you to have guts and courage and to stand up and say, look, I don't care what you say, and I don't care what Harold Camping said. There is a rapture coming. There is a judgment coming. And there is a hell that burns hot. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the manifest and manifold need. Now, you know what? Israel. I admire some things about Netanyahu. But from what I read of prophecy, Israel has some very dark hours to go through, right? There is no single man at this juncture that's going to solve this matter for Israel. Because there is yet a day that there will be a man that rises up in Israel that makes a compromise, makes a treaty with the Antichrist. And from there, Israel continues further down until they are reduced to a mere fraction of what they are today. So I don't see anything clearly on the horizon for a man to stand up in Israel and make a major difference. In America, again, I don't know which of your presidential candidates is the man. And if he were the man, if a Bible-believing powerhouse of a Christian became the president of the United States, I've got to be honest with you, folks. I don't think he can straighten out the Fed. I don't think he can straighten out the economy. I don't think he can undo and unravel the damage done by the IRS and by all the socialistic programs and Obamacare and all that kind of stuff. I don't think there is an answer. I think the answer is Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this. You abide in a church today, and you abide in a church here that's different from the average church around. And the reason I know that is because we have structured it and done everything that we can to remain different from them people out there. I'm serious. I really am. You say, you're just trying to be contrary. Yes, to that spirit, I am. Yes, yes, I am. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that men in this world have every right to look around, sit down in a big Methodist church somewhere, sit down in a big Presbyterian church, sit down in a big emerging church and go, good night, man. Is there even a God in the church? I believe they have every right to ask that because I'll tell you what, I believe what they see there is no God in church. But I do believe this. I believe that the church, the proper church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. I believe that when that church follows the Word of God, I believe the church has answers and light and power that nobody else has on the face of this earth. There is no university that has that light, that truth, and that power. There is no politician that has that light, that truth, and that power. There is no scholar that has that light, that truth, and that power. So I believe we are the pillar and ground of the truth. But I'll tell you what, I am not going to manage to bring revival to the average United Methodist church. And you're not either. I tell you what we have to focus on, folks. We have to focus on our parcel of ground. It's always been that focus for me. I don't know about you. I had no great confidence back in 87 when we started the church here that we were in company with these powerhouse churches around that were doing all the will of God and all those things. What I've concentrated on these years and what I think you should concentrate on is, yes, it's true. When somebody looks on a Methodist church, an average Southern Baptist church, they look on it and they don't see any power. They don't see a God there. I want them to come in here and see a God here. I tell you how you can manage that. You hoe and tend and weed and plant and harvest your little parcel of ground. I can't control what the Methodists do. I can't control what the Presbyterians do. I can control what I do. And I can control in some measure what we do here, what our focus is here. And that's the issue, folks. If somebody walks in 1,000 churches before they walk in this one, I hope if they can say, is there even a God in church in those other places? I hope they come here and say, now there's a God in that church. Right? Is there a God in Israel? Is there a God in Israel? There's one last thing I'd like you to see. There is a need for a faithful servant. And it's not one man. Not in our church. It's not one man. It's a whole bunch of men. And it's a whole bunch of women. It's a whole bunch of wives and a whole bunch of kids. Amen? But there's one other thing I wanted you to see. And I wanted you to see in this that along with those things, there is also the supply of the power of God. Because in each of those cases, here is David. And you know, David said, it's kind of interesting if you go back to 1 Samuel 17. David made that speech to that giant. He said, I want to make sure that all the earth knows that there is a God in Israel. And I want you to know that that God in Israel does not save by sword and spear. At that juncture, David proceeded to advance on the Philistine with a stone and proceeded to fling the stone, kill the giant, and then cut off that giant's head with a what? With a sword. Yet, according to what David said, that victory was not moderated with a sword and spear. That victory was moderated by the power of God. Here is Elijah on Mount Carmel. And 850 prophets of Baal see fire fall from heaven. Then they see a man with the power to cut their own heads off. Now, you know what that is, folks? That is the power of God. Here's a man sitting on a hill. And he said, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you send off to Baal's above for advice? Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you right now, you go back and tell your king, he's going to die. And they went back and they told their king. And he died. And you know what that is, folks? That is power. That's power. Now, you know what? I have no real inclination to think that fire will ever fall from heaven at my word. I really don't want to cut anybody's head off, by the way. I have no inclination to think that I'm going to be able to say on a given day that so-and-so is going to die, and then God moves, and so-and-so dies by the power of God that day. But I can tell you this. You have another source of power. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Here's what I know. What I know is that I have the same power in my lap as Elijah had when he called down fire from heaven. Okay? I don't care what anybody says. This gospel is the power of God. The Bible says furthermore that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. I tell you what I intend to do in a nation that no longer knows there's a God here. Sometimes in a corporate church that doesn't even know whether the God of their creeds and so on even exists, I intend to hold up the Word of God and to keep preaching the words of that book. And I am assured by God that is the power of God. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Tell what you're going to be called upon in a nation that no longer knows whether there's really a God here. In a corporate church, and I'm including the big church, I'm talking about the Methodist church, all those in the church, in a church that no longer even recognizes the God of the Bible, you know what you're going to be called upon to do is to preach the gospel and hold fast to the Word of God and hold fast to preaching. There is one other thing. Look in 2 Timothy 1. This is something that's going to come upon all of us at one juncture or another. It's already come upon many of us at various times and places in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verse 8. See, for all those three instances where is there even a God in Israel, there was a God in Israel. What it took was somebody to stand, a man for God to use, and then what it took was God to use that man to bring, through powerful means, the power of God, victory in those situations. Ladies and gentlemen, my victory and my power is the gospel. My victory and my power are the very words of God. Then there's this. Something slightly different. 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We are to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And you know what, folks? All of us, most all of our flesh trembles a little bit at the idea of some of the shame and some of the reproach that might come with standing for God as opposed to evolution and psychology and psychiatry and all those sort of things, science and so on. I want you to know there's going to be some afflictions that come upon me and you. Already has, I know, for many of us. And I want you to know it is important for you to be a partaker in those afflictions by the power of God. Folks, I tell you what I believe. I believe that in some regards, I have more power now because I had a stroke. And it's not because I'm a better speaker, but it is because I've been through something. And you know what? For somebody that's been through something, and they meet up with somebody else that's been through something, it means something different than for somebody who's, you know, when I was 25 years old, I'd never been through anything, so I stood up and preached the gospel, basically the same thing I'm preaching today. But it doesn't mean the same thing to folks if you haven't been through something. I want you to know God's going to put you through some things. You need to go through those things. And you need to know something about the power of God through those things so God can use you. Because there are people, folks, that look around and go, "Is there a God in any of this anywhere?" You know? There are folks that look into lives of other Christians. They don't see God there. I want you to know folks need to look, be able to look in your life and see God there. And there's a way they can. You have to stand by that book. You have to stand by the hopes and expectations of that gospel. You have to keep preaching it. You have to keep witnessing to it. Keep testifying of it. Keep having confidence in it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day you're going to need those things, and you're going to go through something, and you're going to lay there in that hospital bed or wherever, and you're going to be able to say one day to somebody, "I've been there, I've done that, and God is good, and God gave me victory in this. And it wasn't fun, and it wasn't enjoyable, and I would have chosen something else to do with my vacation. But now that I've been through it, I can tell you some truth about and give you some experience about God in that situation." Ladies and gentlemen, is there a God in Israel? Is there a God in America? I think God's still interested in America, but I don't know if America is going to change. I don't think the Methodist Church is going to change. I don't think the Presbyterian Church is going to change. I know the Catholic Church ain't going to change. But our church can be what it's supposed to be. I tell you what, I can have God in my life the way He should be, if only I will. And I hope you will. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. And Father, we live in a day of great temerity and a lack of courage. We live in a day, Father, of great doubt, criticism, and skepticism. People in our land are, even Christians in our land, are almost entirely trained and disciplined to question God and question faith. to question the Bible. And Father, we are called as peculiar people to not question those things, to stand fast and to stand true, having confidence in God and confidence in the truth of these things. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as these days ever darken and as we progress onward to however far we have to go, that You will help folks to be able to look upon our church and our individual lives and to know that there is a God in that church, that there is a God in those lives. Father, whether America can turn around, we don't know. But Father, I pray You'd help us to be able to be what we're supposed to be. We're not going to change things by political action. We're not going to change things by economic measures. We can change things for folks, though, Lord, by spiritual power. And I pray You would help us in these things. Give us a true, pure vision for this. Help us, Father, not be confused by these matters. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 10 and stand. Number 10 and stand. Generation of Christians went wrong fairly recently. By fairly recently, I mean the last 20 years. I came to Minnesota in 87. It was about that time that Rush Limbaugh got his start and got really started and really growing across America and having a major voice. Here's the thing, folks. I know people who connect their Christianity with America. And that Christianity is intertwined and intertied with a political movement, with, say, a Rush Limbaugh or a Sean Hannity or whatever. And they echo some things in our hearts, and they echo some of our values. It's very important to realize those guys have nothing to do with the gospel whatsoever. They have nothing to do with spiritual truth in your lives whatsoever. We have, there's an entire partial generation of conservative fundamental Christians that attached their wagons as much to the Rush Limbaughs of this world as they actually did to the Bible. And you know what that is? That is defeat. That is deceit. Okay? I don't know whether anything will ever be politically and philosophically, as it should be, right in America like it once was. I know America is still the world. Amen? I know much of the church, is now the world. I know what you have to do now. I know this is a civil war. This is a civil war as much among Christians as anything else. I know that's a divisive statement. I know that that'll be a hateful statement in many people's minds. But I want you to know God's called you to be separate from a bunch of people that call themselves Christians because they're wrong, because they're liars. I'm not talking about briars. I'm not talking about Texas Receptus people. I'm talking about something more profound than that. I'm talking about the fact that you can't hold hands with Methodists and Presbyterians anymore because they're heathen. They're not even saved. They don't even have the truth. You have to be the exception in your church and your circle of friends in a way today that you've never had to be before in your lives. We are to be a peculiar people, and most Christians aren't peculiar anymore. And the reason why is they are worldly.
they themselves often are heathens. I want you to know your hope is in God. Your hope is in the Word of God. Your hope is in the gospel. And your separation has to do with what you do with that book, what you preach out of that book, what you believe of. Amen? God is your help. God is your hope. Third stanza. Father, these are treacherous times and perilous times. There are so many confusing ideas and so many amalgamated ideas. Things in people's minds have joined themselves with Christianity or Christianity with those things so much that nowadays sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between what is Christian and what is not. Father, give us wisdom and insight. We have Bibles in our laps. We have confidence in it. I pray you'd give us discernment, wisdom, and help and insight in these things. Mainly, Father, I pray you'd give us courage and the kind of conviction it'll take to be what we're supposed to be as lights and as salt to this generation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, all. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.